We're back, and we're doing our series in Hebrews, so we're back at that. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to get there in a couple moments. Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to pick up where we left off a few weeks ago. Appreciate Pastor Jerry filling in last week, and he keeps telling me he's got all these sermons tucked away in this back pocket ready to go, and I said, hey, you know, I'm not going to be able to be there for the one before Thanksgiving. He's like, oh, I got a Thanksgiving one. I'm ready to go with that. But I appreciate him and his willingness, and I know he loves to preach, and I love getting the chance to hear him, and I know you guys do too, so I appreciate that. But we're going to be doing the next few weeks in Hebrews, and then we'll move on to Christmas season, and then we'll be back, and then we'll try to finish the book at the beginning of the year. But the last time that we were together, since it was a few weeks ago, I'll remind you that we dug into the end of Hebrews chapter 11 and the beginning of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. And we saw that the life of faith is possible. It's possible to live a life of faith despite our obstacles and despite our struggles. It's possible. It's possible to successfully live a life of faithfulness to God. There is a cloud of people, countless numbers, who have gone before us that testify to that fact, that you can, in your situation, live a successful life of faith. And some of them we read about in the Bible and church history, like Hebrews chapter 11, and many we don't know their stories, but they've gone on before us. Some we do know, relatives and friends that have gone on and proven you can live the life of faith successfully. And they all encourage us with that message. Whatever your race of faith has for you, it's possible to run it in faith. It's possible to live that life and please God. We did it, and so can you. And it takes some determination. It's not easy, but it's your race to run. This is what we talked about the last time. It's your race to run it. It takes being willing to dealing with some of those burdens on your faith and things that make it harder for you to live in faith. They're not sins, but they're burdens on your faith, and we have to deal with those things. They're not always bad things, but they hold down your dependence on God and His promises. And it takes being willing to deal with the sin of not trusting God, particularly in the areas that you struggle with, just trusting in God and His promises, and the ones that evidence themselves in your own sin struggles. Do you trust God there? And dealing with that and hashing it out with God, like, why don't I trust you here? Why is this the area where I'm just not trusting your promise? What is it that we can really flesh out and deal with and wrestle with and say, okay, I'm not trusting you in this area. And I fail because you have your word. I'm not trusting it. I'm not leaning into it. And it takes dealing with that and having a conversation with God. And ultimately, it takes focusing on Jesus at the finish line. Right, and that hope of salvation that He has promised, that He ran the race, He faced the temptation, He faced the tests, He succeeded, and He was the pioneer that made it possible to reach the finish line with faith. No one said it was easy, but they all say it's possible, and you can do it. That's where we left off in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. It's possible, and you can do it. You can run the race, the life of faith. Now, I've said this before. I hate running, and I don't know if anyone else is with me there. And maybe you have to think back to the last time you ran or had the capability of running. But I hate running. Like even like in high school, college, I did not like running. I've said this plenty of times. I think there's two times that you should run: if you're being chased and if you're chasing something. Those are the only two situations I believe that people should run. People who run for fun, I'm just not there, right? Even people who run for exercise, I get it. I'm still not there. Like they do, I've discovered that fortunately for me, my knees hurt pretty bad when I run, so I have to exercise sitting down, which is fantastic. I like that. Like, running is not my thing. And so metaphors of races don't really resonate with me great, because I don't like running just to run. And the Bible uses some metaphors, and we're going to see one here in a moment of a metaphor of a race, right? And I just don't love running. I ran track in high school. I don't know why I ran track in high school. I did, and I ran long distance. I did the 1,600-meter race, the mile, and so that was my race. And I don't think there was a single day in practice or after an event where I got done and thought, I am really glad I did that. I enjoyed that. That was fun. I like that wasn't, running is not fun for me, and I don't know why I did it. But I don't, so the metaphors don't resonate with me, but I can grasp them, right? I have experience with running. I can grasp the metaphor of life as being a race, right? The life of faith is a race. That's what our author is going to give us here. I can track with that. Anyone get it? See what I did there? Yeah. All right. Wake up. And I can very much grasp that it isn't always easy, right? The life of faith, the race in the life of faith isn't easy, right? It, long distance races are difficult. They're a struggle, right? That last lap, that last 100 meters, whatever it is for you, like those are tough. I watch people doing these marathons, and at the end, their legs are like jelly, and they're like crawling. And I'm watching that thinking, why in the world is this like something you enjoy doing, like at the end, but at the same time, I can't run a mile anymore. So them doing that is like, and just collapsing at the last 20 feet, good for you. Like, that's way better than me. But so long distance runs are difficult. They're a struggle. But have you ever, they don't really show this in the Olympics, but have you ever watched somebody run the steeplechase? Are you familiar with the steeplechase long distance run? So the steeplechase is a track event that's twice as long as the races I ran. It's 3,000 meters, so it's just about 2 miles. And somebody thought, and I don't know who it is, and I would love to meet them, but somebody thought, what if we took a long distance race and then made people jump over a 4-foot wall 28 times with a surprise pool of water on the other side of 7 of them? Like, what if we did that? That would be fun, right? Let's just make this a little bit more challenging. Like, long distance running is hard enough and difficult and frustrating enough, but that's just silly to put a little barrier in front of people and say, we're going to surprise you with water on the other side of 7 of these. You don't know when it's coming. Like, what person looks at a 3,000-meter race and thinks, what this is missing is barriers, a pool of water, and wet, squishy toes. Like, that's what this is missing. I want to run it with wet feet for the next 2,000 meters. That's my hope. Like, obstacles in a race like that, to me, make no sense. I hate running, so why would you make it even worse for yourself? And they don't usually show that one on, but every once in a while, you'll see them. You're like, maybe someone was like, you know what's fun? It's fun watching horses do this. Let's make people do it. Let's have people jump over horse barriers and see what that does for them. But maybe you've had that feeling, though, or have had that same exact thought that I have about the steeplechase, about the life of faith. Like, wouldn't it be easier if the life of faith just didn't have obstacles? Like, isn't it already hard enough? Wouldn't it be easier if it just, you know, didn't have those struggles and those trials to overcome in life? And when you hear, you know, the thoughts that we had from our last sermon, that we just need to determine to run our race, that it's our race to run, and the races aren't the same, and they're unique, each with their own trials and their own struggles, and you've got yours that you're going to have to deal with. Maybe you think, why though? Why? Why does it have to be more difficult? Why do there have to be struggles? Why did it have to be hard? Why even allow the obstacles if the race by itself is already tough? If God is marking out the race, right? If God is setting the course for each of us, why not make it flat and smooth? Have you ever thought that? Have you ever questioned that or wondered that? Why does this have to be difficult? If you're making the course, if you're setting the route, why the obstacles? Why can't it be flat and smooth? And maybe you've taken that thought to the point of wondering, but man, if God loves me, if God loves us, doesn't an easy race make more sense than an obstacle-filled race? Sometimes this question is asked a different way. Sometimes we say, why does God let bad things happen to good people? Or why does he let bad things happen to people he loves? And I don't know if you've ever struggled with that or wrestled with it, but it's a valid question. It's a fair question. It would be easier to have a flat track. It would be easier to run the race without the struggles. Why would God have us run a steeplechase when we could just easily have that flat circle? And at some point, you've asked that question intentionally or unintentionally, and we all ask it when we come up against a daunting trial or situation. Why? Maybe you're asking it now because of things in your life. And if not, you will sooner or later. Why this, though? Why does this have to be hard? Why this obstacle? Why do I have to struggle with this trial? And today we're going to hear the answer to that. And then we're going to have to decide, do I trust God and His Word and trust the reality that spiritually there's more going on in life than just what I see? So we're going to see the answer, and then we have to decide, am I going to trust God then? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. So the author says, and again, he's given us this idea that there is life as a race of faith with obstacles set before us that we need to endure, and we can. You can do it. Verse 4, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. So the first thing that the author does is he, in a literary way, he grabs us all by the face. He grabs us all by the face, all of us who feel exhausted by the race of faith that we're on. It's been a long race. There's been ups and downs. There's hills. There's valleys. There's not 4-foot walls. There's 8-foot walls. There's 15-foot walls. You've had to climb up by a rope, right? And struggle to get over these things. He's grabbing all of us by the face who's exhausted by the race that we're on. And maybe it's just after we've struggled through one of those obstacles. Maybe we're in the middle of one of those obstacles and we just feel worn down. Or maybe we're wondering with apprehension, I haven't had one for a while. When's the next one coming? And he grabs us by the cheeks and he looks at you. He looks at you and he says, look, you struggle with the effects and the force of sin in this world. You struggle with your sin. You struggle with a sinful world. You struggle with other people's sin. But your struggle with sinfulness isn't as bad as it seems. And so he gives us this, hold on a second. Yes, you've gone through struggles. You've gone through trials. You've gone through situations, and they've been up and they have been down. But listen to me, and he grabs us and he says, it is not as bad as it seems. It's not. It could be a lot worse. Christ had it a lot worse, right? He struggled against sin to the point of shedding his blood. And this is what he's alluding to in a way. But he's also alluding to other Christians who have lost their lives because of struggles. And he says, look, it is not that bad, right? Christ struggled against sin to the point where he shed his blood. You haven't. So let's tone it down a little bit on this isn't fair. Let's tone it down a little bit on why this, though. Come on. Like another struggle. It's definitely not as bad as it seems. And maybe it's bad. Yes. Maybe it's bad. But it's not. Maybe it's hard. But it's not impossible. It's not the end of the road. And so what he says here in verse 4 is, so stop acting like it's the end of the road. You're not bleeding. It's just hard. And maybe we need to hear that this morning. Maybe we need a little bit of a wake-up call where we hear that and say, look, check, you're not bleeding. You're not suffering to that point. This isn't the end of the road. It's not as bad as it seems. It's just hard. And everybody has those obstacles, and they are hard, but it could be worse. And then he says, okay, so there are some things that you need to remember then. There's things that you need to remember. In your life, your race, where there's obstacles that you're dealing with, you have to remember this. Verse 5. Have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves and he chastens everyone that he accepts as his son. And so the author says, hey, have you completely forgotten? Like you're discouraged and you're struggling with this. Yes, and it's hard. But like, look, you're not bleeding. This isn't the end of the road. And have you forgotten this? Have you forgotten this word? And he points to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. That's what he's quoting there. He says, have you forgotten? Are you aware what Scripture says, what the Bible says? Because it actually says something about this. Have you forgotten what the Bible says about the situation that you're actually dealing with? You have forgotten, though. So I'll remind you and I'll explain it, is his point. Now, this is subtle, and this is going to be free. This is free for you today. It's not one of the main points, but I want you to notice this. The Bible says something about everything that you're going through. The Bible says something. God says something about anything and everything that you are dealing with and that you are going through. Paul tells Timothy that it is useful. The Bible is useful to the believer in every situation for every purpose. It has utility. And there's this classic axiom that goes, we can't be influenced by what we don't know. You can't be influenced by what you don't know. And so this is free. This is no charge. If you don't know or aren't familiar with what God says about what you're dealing with, you won't be influenced by him through it. If you don't know what God says about what you're dealing with, you won't be influenced by him through it. And that's what the author is telling them. Like, have you forgotten what God says about this? And so I'm going to remind you about it, right? You've got it right here in this book, what you need to know. So you've either forgotten it or you haven't utilized it like you should be, because God has given us everything he needs to communicate to us so that we can have success getting over the obstacles and the struggles of life. And the author takes the approach, okay, so it's either you've forgotten it or you're not using it. It's one of the others. One or the other. And so he takes the approach that they've forgotten. They need to be reminded what God has said about the obstacles in their race of faith. And so he turns to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 to 12. It's quoted there in verses 5 and 6. And he places this truth in front of them and in front of us. Those obstacles, those trials, those struggles, those hardships that you face in your life are God's discipline. He goes back to Proverbs chapter 3 and says, have you forgotten this is discipline? The hardships and the trials are discipline. Look at verse 7. He says, endure hardship as discipline. That's what it is. That's what Proverbs tells us. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? Now, before we can really progress in this, we need to talk about what he means by discipline. And what he means by discipline is informed and shaped by Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, the verses he quoted just before that. He just makes the conclusion, endure hardship as discipline. Hardship is discipline. So he's informed by Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. He is also informed by some assumptions that the author and his audience have inherently about fathers and their children. And these are not necessarily the assumptions that we share. His audience and the author of Hebrews, they assume certain things about dads. But today in our culture, we've drifted from these assumptions and we have different ideas about dads and fathers and their relationship with their children. And some of you hear the word discipline and you immediately think punishment. Right? You hear discipline and you think punishment. And when he says, aren't children disciplined by your fathers, your mind goes to some form of punishment. Oh yeah, go get your switch, right? Or he pulls out the belt, right? When you hear, aren't children disciplined by their father, you think, go to your room, I'll be up in a moment, right? That's what we think when we hear disciplined. Some sort of form of punishment, a dressing down or a loss of privilege, or maybe it was a hard chore. Now you're going to have to go out and do this because of this. Maybe it involved that belt, or maybe it was worse. I pray not, but maybe it was worse. So hear this. This is not that. Discipline, biblically here, isn't punishment. It's not what he's talking about. They have an assumption in his culture that is not the same as what we assume here today. This is not that. Discipline is not punishment. The author and his audience have this assumption that the discipline of a father is good, that the discipline of a father is helpful, not bad, not evil, not vengeful, not hurtful. And so the discipline here is not the punishment that you're naturally going to think about with your own father, maybe. The people here that he's writing to and the author, they're assuming that good fathers discipline their children. And that's what God does with us. That's the connection he makes. So endure it because it's good. It's discipline. That's the connection he makes. And so that's why there's obstacles and hardships in our lives. It's God's discipline because he's a good father. And don't good fathers discipline their children? Not punish, discipline. And so understand first that God is not punishing you with the difficulty you face. He is not punishing you with your struggle or your trial or your hardship, your sickness, whatever it might be. It's not his punishment. He's not that kind of dad. For some of us, that's hard to come to terms with. He's not that kind of dad. He is not punishing you with your hardship or your struggle or your trials. The trials in your life of faith are not the heavy hand of God punishing you for your screw-ups, keeping track of them out of spite or out of anger. Regardless of what your dad did, it's not what God does. And listen, if you're his child, if you've placed your faith in Jesus, his son, part of that deal was that Jesus took the punishment and God's wrath on your sin. In Isaiah wrote about this, looking forward to it. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, he says that Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, that's sinfulness and sin. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we were healed. And Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, says the same thing in his own words. He says, therefore, there is now no condemnation. There's no punishment for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the truth of the gospel. Jesus took the full force of God's wrath on our sins for us. The only one being punished by God's wrath for their sin is the person who hasn't placed their faith in Jesus and his sacrifice to satisfy God's wrath. For the Christian, for the child, brothers and sisters, the hardships, the difficulties, the twists and turns, the tragedies, the sicknesses, the trials in your life, if you're his child, they're not the punishment of God. Jesus already took that for you. Yes, he allows those things in your life, but it's not punishment, and it's important you understand that. It's discipline, and they are so very different. They're so different. Good fathers discipline their children, and God is a good, good father. So, that doesn't give me the what I do, though, right? If discipline isn't punishment, then what is it and why, though? The author explains it again by quoting Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, which gives us a layered meaning of discipline. So look at it again there in verses 5 and 6. The proverb says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. So first thing, the word discipline itself means training. And the early church understood this word to mean tutoring, educating, preparing someone for something. God allows, what he's saying is that God allows hardship and difficulties into your race of faith through this life, not because you've screwed up and you need punishment, but because he's training you. Discipline is training. It's not punishment, it's training. He's preparing you. He's allowing this into your life because he's getting you ready. He's educating you. He's preparing you. He's honing you. It's not because you have sinned, but it's because you're constantly up against sin. It's because we tend to sin, because sin is a constant force of opposition and testing against us. And so it's not because you have sinned, it's because we tend to sin, because we're going to deal with sin, because sin is going to press against us in this world. And so he trains you, he prepares you for those situations. It's always affecting us. And he's educating us and honing our faith so that when the bigger obstacles come, we don't fall into distrust. When sin presses against us, we don't give in to faithlessness. And so these obstacles, these difficulties, these struggles grow our trust in God stronger so that we can face further obstacles in life. And so there's a really good example of this back in Deuteronomy in the example of Israel. Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 8 is talking to the Israelites. He's not going to be able to go into the promised land with them, but he's trying to prepare them, and he gives them that like super long dad speech before they go off to college, like, now remember this, this, and this, and this, and he does this long thing where he explains to them, hey, you're going to have to be ready, but look at what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 to 5. He says, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years? They weren't supposed to, right? This was a discipline. It was to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. Are you going to trust him or not? Are you going to trust God and what he promises? He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you, though, with manna, which neither you or your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Trust him. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you, prepares you, trains you, helps you, hones you. According to Moses, the hardship of living in the wilderness, the surviving on the manna, was to test the children of Israel and to teach them through the tests, prepare them, train them, discipline. For what? Verse 6. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you, here's why, he's bringing you into a good land. If we jump down to verse 11, he says, be careful that in that good land, you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, to trust him, his laws and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, when life is good, your heart will become proud because you tend to sin. And you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. So why the hardships? Because life was about to get good and there's going to be a temptation there to sin, and people tend to sin. And so God is preparing them and training them so that they can live an easy life by giving them the hardships and the difficulties in the wilderness. And days, months, years down the road, their lives are going to change and the trial was going to be different. This was going to be the trial of easy living. And God was training them for those things. God trains us not because we have sin, but because we have a tendency to be hindered by and tripped up by sin, by distrusting God in some areas. And so he disciplines us to strengthen our faith and our trust in him. He sees all the obstacles down the road. He sets the course. He knows, and he knows exactly what we need to train our faith and trust him to navigate and run that race before us. Discipline is training, not punishment. There's another layer to this meaning of discipline in Proverbs chapter 3. And that discipline is training, and part of training we see is sometimes God's correction, or as the proverb that's quoted here in chapter 12 says, it's rebuke or chastening. You see that there in verse 5 and 6. He rebukes you, right? He chastens everyone that he accepts as a son. And sometimes an aspect of God's training is correction, rebuke, or chastening. And sometimes this is why the obstacle or the hardship is there in our lives. Sometimes it's there to correct us because it's the natural consequence of mistakes, right? Training involves correction through consequences. But it's not punishment, though. It's still correction. It's still training. It's still God honing us, but giving us the natural consequence of our sin, of our choices, of the mistakes that we've made. And we're meant to see that. The reason he's allowed it isn't so that we get what we're supposed to get. Shame on you. You should have known better. Now this is coming your way. That's not it. It's not punishment. He's not your dad. He's a good father. And he's letting, and a good father lets the consequence sometimes because we're supposed to acknowledge it and see it and see that God had to allow this in our lives, not to punish us, but to teach us. that sin does have consequences. He's not going to keep us from all the consequences. That's not a good father. He wants to correct us and teach us. And sin does have consequences, or sometimes we need the wake-up call, not as a punishment, but as a course correction, so we need to experience the consequence of the sin or the mistake that we make. And so sometimes training involves correction through consequences, but it's discipline. It's loving, it's course correction, it's Him helping us. And when we see the obstacle, when we see the difficulty in front of us, we have to remind ourselves, have you forgotten? Have you forgotten what His Word says? We have to remind ourselves, this is here to train me. God is a father, and He disciplines His children. And so I either get better at my faith through this, or correct a deficiency or an area where I've been lacking in faith or trust. That's why this is here. That's why this trial is here. That's why this struggle is still here. That's why this consequence feels like it's here. That's why the hardship is here, because I'm either going to strengthen my faith or there's something I need to adjust. Which one is it going to be? Which one are we going to do with this struggle, with this trial? Is this a consequence of something in my life that I need to adjust and grow in? Or is this because I need to be stronger in my faith because something's coming down the road? The hardships of life are God's discipline of His children and their faith. They're not punishment, but it's there to give us correction sometimes through those consequences. Now look at what He says next in verse 8. What children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not, then that's there the assumption. That's how I know they assume that good fathers discipline their children, because He's appealing to their understanding of that relationship and saying, look, we know everybody's disciplined by their dads. Everyone goes through discipline. So if you're not disciplined, then are you not legitimate? You're not true sons and daughters at all. So let's address a misunderstanding that maybe you have, that maybe we've had at some point, or maybe you have right now. Some of you have looked at obstacles in your life, you've looked at sufferings, you've looked at hardships or trials, and you've concluded or you've wondered, has God abandoned me? Like, is God, does He just not care anymore? Has He abandoned me? Has He given up on me? And that's why my life has taken this turn. Is God angry with me? Or God must not love me, He must not care about me, otherwise this wouldn't be happening. And listen to me, listen to the author. You couldn't be more wrong. You can't be more wrong when you're thinking that. Understanding this is really important to having the proper perspective on your life and running the race and the life of faith marked in front of us. Those trials and those sufferings in your life, the hardships, the obstacles are not there because God has abandoned you. They're not there because God has stopped loving you. It's exactly the opposite. They're there because He is your Father and He loves you more than anything. And fathers who love their children discipline them. And if it wasn't there, you wouldn't be a legitimate child. Without the discipline, you would question, maybe He doesn't love me. Why is He not training me? But it is there because He hasn't abandoned you. He's loving you. The trial, the struggle, the hardship, the difficulty, isn't God abandoning you, it's God loving you. I had a teenage boy, a high schooler, in my office one time, just a wreck, wondering if God had abandoned him, wondering if God was just angry at him because of the difficulties in his life. And I told him, I was like, look, you're misunderstanding, you're misreading this completely. The fact that this is happening is proof that He's not giving up on you. He's not giving up on you. He loves you. And this is what a loving God does. He gives you what you need to grow in your faith. He's not abandoned you. He's drawing close to you. It's exactly the opposite. A loving God looks and sees the future and says, they need to be trained. They need to be ready for this. They need to be prepared. They need their faith refined and strengthened. Or He looks at this and says, if they don't suffer the consequence now of this, they're not going to grow, and they're not going to change. They're not going to be ready for that. They're not going to be equipped and capable of dealing with that. They need to learn from them so they're stronger later. He hasn't abandoned you. He's loving you with the trial and the struggle and the hardship. And what should concern us is when there isn't any discipline happening, when there is no training going on, not even a speed bump, if you aren't being trained, if you aren't being disciplined, if you aren't being corrected, even in small ways, then the author says in verse 8, you aren't being treated like a true child of God. And if you aren't being trained or grown in your faith, and you aren't being treated like a child of God, then the biggest question would be, why is God not treating me like his child? Why is he not treating me like his child? Fathers discipline their children, so why isn't God disciplining you? And so as hard as it is, thank God he's disciplining you because he loves you. You're his child. And a father disciplines the children that he loves. The author is going to say this too. He's going to go on to say, remember this, in verse 9 through 11, he's going to say, this is for your good. This discipline, it's actually for your good. It is. Look at verse 9. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. No one said it was going to be enjoyable. Right? Discipline hurts, training hurts, but there is a purpose in all of it. There is good motive in all of it. Right? You aren't perfect in your faith. You don't depend on God consistently, so you need discipline. God is cultivating in you the faith and the trust that will that enable you to live life in a distinct, right relationship with him. Regardless of the obstacles, regardless of what comes, you will be able to live that life in peace because of the faith that God is cultivating in you through hardship. This takes a level of trust in God and submission to him. You trust his motives. You trust that he knows. You trust that this really is for the best. This really is for the good, for your good, for others' good. It takes submission to God. That's what the author says, right? Submit to the Father of everything spiritual, because he is the one that knows everything inside and out. And this is incredibly difficult at times to process. This is hard to take in and understand and believe God when he says, whatever you're looking at right now, this, if you're my child, this is for your good. There's a family recently, and maybe some of you have prayed for them. There's a family recently, though, that we know where the dad in his 40s passed away suddenly in his sleep and left his wife and a number of children, 10 months to 18 years old. And you look at that and you think, why, right? Why this obstacle? And it's really easy to look at like that 10-month-old, and we're human, right? And so we do that conclusion game and we start thinking, but they're never going to grow up with this. They're never going to get to see this. They're going to miss out on this. And it's hard, right? It's hard to process tragedies like that and understand like why. But this is what I know from what our author says and what the Bible teaches. God loves that child just as much as he loves everyone else. And if he's going to let this happen in her life, it's going to be for her good. And that he sees something. He knows every single one of the members in that family. And he sees down that road. And in his determination, he has come to the conclusion, this is the best for everyone involved. And as a human, that is so hard for me to understand. And so the question is, do I trust God? Because he knows every single concern and what if I can come up with. And if he's determined to allow this obstacle in their life, then he has decided it's okay. It's going to be okay. It's for their good. And my decision then has to be, it's hard and it hurts, but I trust you. Whatever your struggle is, your hardship is, your trial is, your difficulty is, God has seen down the road. And he knows everything, every consequence, every panicked thought that you have about the situation. But what about this, this, and this, and this, and this? He has thought through every scenario and every consequence and every issue involved in that. And he has come back to determine, this is what needs to happen. And this is for your good. Do you trust me? No one said it was going to be. But God sees the race set aside in front of every single one of us and has determined this obstacle is okay for you, and it's even necessary for the road ahead. This takes an incredible amount of trust in God, in the God that we claim to believe in, that his discipline, that those hardships are actually for our good and are for our better working relationship with him to train us and correct us for the running of our race in the future. And again, it comes down to, do you believe in God? If you believe in him, you trust. The truth is, you're not wrong. Things would be way easier without these obstacles. It would be way easier if the life of faith was just a flat race. But God loves you too much for that. He wants to prepare you, to train you to live a life of strong faith that influences your behavior and enables you to overcome and face other obstacles with the peace that only comes from a life that has learned through the fire to totally depend on God and totally trust his promises. So my suggestion to you is accept the discipline. Accept it. As hard as it is, as bad as it is, as difficult as it is, accept it and trust God. Praise God, he doesn't give up on you. And so ask yourself this morning, do I trust God that he loves me as his child and this discipline is for my good and that he sees more than me? And if so, what does he want me to learn in this that will strengthen my faith, or what is he correcting that is lacking in my faith? I want to pray for you, pray for yourselves, that we would grow in this.